Morning, everybody. So nice to see you. Before I start with my comments, we'll just take a moment to recognize what is celebrated in many churches today, the Sanctity of Human Life Day. It's a recognition that that this is a difficult world and that there are many painful things that happen to many people. And that one of the consequences of that is that babies are conceived and not allowed to be born by virtue of choices that are difficult for any of us to understand, for any of us to comprehend. And there's never a winner, ever. And our only resource is prayer. And at this time, there are certainly people who will be knowing that the Supreme Court is currently considering a case, part of the consequence of which may be overturning Roe versus Wade. And while we can pray for that, that's not the problem. And we need to be aware that with or without that decision, the problem remains. We have broken our system of being fruitful and multiplying. And so we pray this morning, and I'll read a couple scriptures, but we pray, yes, for the children, the innocent victims who have no part in it. But we pray also for our already born children who are faced with choices and options and decisions that bring consequences and pain, because they are also victims. So let's read just a little bit of scripture. And this is probably sanctity of life scripture verse. Like every place you go, you're going to hear this today if you're visiting this world. From Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." And then there's a proverb, 31:8, that says this: "Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute." And so I encourage us as we pray to consider that we are pouring our hearts to God for those who cannot speak for themselves. And in that we would remember the unborn who cannot speak for themselves, and those who are wrestling with decisions too big for us to understand, because they also are not able to speak for themselves. Let's pray. God, we love you, and we thank you that you have known us before our days. You have known us intimately and loved us completely before a single moment of our being came into existence in time. And that you've looked on us and you have called us good because you are good. But in our country, which we pray for today, and certainly the rest of the world, but in our country, we have made a mess out of this gift that you've given us to be a part of the creative process of bringing life into the world, something so precious and so intimate, so important. And we have victimized our children by giving them a culture so full of mixed messages and wrong direction. And we've lost track of the importance of life. So today we just hold this too big problem before you, and we confess, God, each of us in our own way, that we're a part of the problem. And that it's not up to the government to fix this. But each of us, in our relationships with our children, in our relationships with our grandchildren, in our relationships with our parents, in our relationships with those who are close to us in romantic and married relationships, we have a responsibility to handle this sexual part of our existence that you gave us as a gift with more respect. Pray right now for those children right now, even in Dubuque right now, who are conceived, but whose mother and perhaps father are considering terminating that pregnancy, that you would guard and protect those children, and that you would give their parents insight to a decision that they will be able to live with for the rest of their lives. We pray for those parents, God. And we pray that you would deliver them from the lies of our culture, that they would know that there is a God in heaven that loves them, that they are not bad. They are loved, as is this yet unknown to them child that has come about through their choices. It's too big for us, God. We hold it before you and trust you and pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into how we can do our part to love those that you love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that was heavy. We'll just pretend like I just started my regular service. We're in a three-part series from Titus. Titus has three chapters. I thought we'll do chapter one, chapter two, chapter three. As you know, this is now Titus, part three of chapter one. Like, we've gotten through, I think, 10 verses, 12 verses, something like that, and it's like, I can't stop. Like, it's terrible. And so I am going to just continue where we left off, and we'll move forward, and we'll get through as much as we can before I have to leave. And then next week, you get a real pastor. Well, not yet. I mean, he's not, you know, through seminary, so he's not, like, real yet, but he will be. Just a, you know, quick reminder, this is all about doing good. And the doing good is kind of like, okay, let's kick off the new year. Who wants to do more good in 2022? Well, I think we all would say that's a good goal. But if we don't understand what doing good is, we can get confused, and we can also lose sight of the bigger picture. And what is that bigger picture? It's all about relationship. It's all about relationship with God and helping people to find relationship. Like, all the good we do should point toward people discovering Jesus if they don't know Jesus, and knowing him better if they do. I want to emphasize this, because when you start talking about good, we get confused that being right is doing good. And we'll talk about that a little bit more today. But sometimes, even in the church, we get a misconception of God, that God is up there with a book. You did what? Oh, you gotta be kidding me. But he also loves us, and so therefore he lets us go to heaven. But most of the time, God is up there mad at us because we're breaking the rules. And that gets into our heads sometimes. And we start thinking we have to act right instead of do good. And I just want to emphasize, this is so important. If you haven't heard this yet, and I get out of here and you miss it, I'd feel badly about that. God is not mad at you. And when there are rules like this, like here's who should be an elder and here's who shouldn't be, it's not because, oh, no, you know, we talked about we'd have to be blameless, like someone should follow us around and see how perfect our life is. And nobody can live up to that. That God must be mad at people who don't measure up to being elders. But it's not that at all. I truly believe that what God would say to you right now is, take care of yourself. I love you more than I love you doing something. Take care of yourself and take care of the family that you love. All right, well, that's about all I got time for. So let's read from Titus, the last part of chapter 1. And then once we get through that, I will make some comments until my time runs out, which is always about, just in case you're wondering, that's 5 minutes after you think I should have stopped. Okay, everybody just like decide right now, 5 minutes after when you're like, is he ever gonna stop? I'll be done in about 5 minutes after that. All right, chapter 1, starting in verse 10. He has just ended by saying, we have to hold firmly to the trustworthy message so that we can encourage others with sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And he says this, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Amen. All right. Like talk about a voice of condemnation to end off our scripture reading today. But that's, I don't think, what it's about. All right, so a couple little things. Just a reminder that this, although we're talking about leadership in the church and elders, we're taking that from the text. This is more about looking in the mirror than it is looking in the microscope to find other people's faults. I mean, how many of you guys right away, maybe not, don't raise your hand, when he said it, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. Like, yeah, I've got a list of people. I know exactly who you're talking about right there, right? I mean, we're so quick to go there. This is not about looking in a microscope at the specks in other people's eyes. It's about taking time to look into the mirror and self-examine ourselves. Because every person in this room claims to know God, but occasionally, by their actions, deny him. We all do it. So this isn't, please, not about judging other people. So that person you were just thinking about, set them beside you and say, if you're here, listen, but right now I need to listen for me, okay? Everybody with me on this? All right, good. I know who my wife was thinking about, by the way. I just want to let you know. All right, here we go. All right, so let's talk about rebellious people. There's rebellious people even in the circumcision group. Now, in Crete at the time, this was the movement of the church out of Jerusalem and out into the world. Crete didn't have any churches. All they had were Jewish people who had been living as Jews, and this faith was faith in a Jewish man who apparently taught a bunch of really good stuff and then died and rose again. And it went to the Jewish people first. And for the Jewish people, it was difficult to even embrace the Gentiles. It's a whole other story. But this faith went out to the world. So when we hear there are many rebellious people, even in the circumcision group, hear this. There are many rebellious people, even in the traditional church people. That's what it would say to us. The Jews believe that they had the truth and that other people needed to accommodate their truth. Or if I want to say it another way, this should be taken as a warning for, I wrote it down here, established religious people, older traditional church people like me. That's what I wrote. Have you ever heard this in a church or any organization? Well, that's just the way we do it here. We've always done it that way. Well, that's just how things work here. Have you ever heard that from a young person? I'm going to tell you, probably not. Now, I don't know about you guys. Maybe you'll understand this. I'm discovering that the older I get, the more I realize I am a smaller part of a bigger story than I ever knew. That when I was younger, I thought I was a big part of a story that I understood. The older I get, the more I realize, wow, I'm actually not that important. I'm a small part, and pretty soon, and this is true for all of us, pretty soon I'm not going to be a part of this story at all. Because the story is so much bigger than me. It's the story of God and his plan to rescue people through his son Jesus. And like, I got a little part to play. And combined with that, the older I get, the more I just don't really want to change. The more I just kind of, you know what, I just want to ride this out. For traditional church people, if we are not careful, we can quench the Holy Spirit in a place by holding on to our traditions and our ways of doing things when younger people are moving in that might want to do it differently. So let me just throw this at you. We've always done it that way. You know, Jesus talked about this, right? How come the Pharisees, how come your disciples eat with unwashed hands? They don't wash their hands before they eat. And Jesus says, why do you hold on to your traditions instead of actually knowing the Word of God? And he just gives them a tongue lashing. Why do you hold on to your traditions? So here's, for anybody that kind of is stuck in that way of thinking, please, I'm there. I get it. We've always done it that way. Are you talking about Grace Point? Are you talking about Presbyterians? Or are you talking about we've always done it that way since Acts 2 when we sold everything we owned and brought it to a single place and shared it with anybody as they had need? Like, if you broaden your picture, it helps for those of us who are inclined towards holding on to things. Now, it says that they're doing that for dishonest gain. I just want to be clear. That's not just money. That can be influence, power, holding on to things the way I want it. It makes me comfortable to come here and be that way. We have to be careful about holding on to things for our own influence, because we might be right, but we're not necessarily doing good. It's not that we know that we're doing that. We just need to be aware of it. So what are we supposed to do? And I kind of move quickly through that section. What are we supposed to do if people are like in this attitude? Like, we're supposed to rebuke them sharply. Like, we're actually, Paul says, rebuke them sharply. Okay, Paul was, like, if you read Paul, he was really good at rebuking people. We are not so good. We're not so good. In fact, I would say that in my experience in church world, if there's an ethic in church world, a general ethic you find in most established churches, it's just be nice. Don't ever say anything mean to anyone, at least not to their face. Just like, or from the other side, well, you can't tell me what to do. Well, I have the right to my own opinion. Or the ubiquitous, don't judge me. We have so much trouble with conflict in the church that we don't even know how to address some of these issues. It's very, very difficult. And yet we're told that's what we need to do. Well, on the surface, it kind of sounds okay to say, look, everybody can think what they want. Everybody can think what they want. The problem is if you let everybody think what they want, then all you have is a whole bunch of people believing whatever they want. You have no cohesive gospel. You have no truth. I was in a small church once, and in this church, they did prayer requests. Like, you could raise your hand and do prayer requests. And you guys do that here if there are extra ones, but it was every Sunday, who has prayer requests. They didn't have a list of prayer requests. They took prayer requests. And so one guy, and this was a guy who was involved in leadership in the church. He had some position. He raised his hand, and he said, on his way to church, he had seen a person hit a deer. and they were off by the side of the road. And he said, I just want to pray for that person because, you know, that's just so, that's such a bad thing to have happen. And then he says, and I know a lot of people probably don't believe in this, but I'd like to pray for the soul of the deer as well. Okay, that sounds good. What a nice thing. But we don't seem to have any indication from Scripture that that's something you ought to pray for. It doesn't actually make, and here's the thing, it sounds good, but this is a grown-up man in the church saying something. What about all the little kids that are listening and want Bambi's mother not to get shot? It's kind of like, this. We can pray for the soul of the deer. Like, we're teaching a false theology. And we allow people, and I'm telling you, because I was there, nobody said a word. And I'm not saying right then someone should have stood up and said, but somebody later should have gone and said, you know, let's have a conversation about this. It's so hard for us, and yet we need to become more honest about these things. Why is it that so many people outside the church do not look to the church for moral and spiritual guidance these days? Just think about that for a sec. People outside of the church actually look away from the, that's the last, have you ever had somebody say that to you? I have, in this town. Church is the last place I'd go. Because, why? Why is it that so many young people, and this is kind of where I used to live until I retired, because everybody was young, they were all young, even the teachers were young to me. Why is it that so many young people are walking out the doors and not coming back? And I'm going to suggest to you two reasons that we need to be aware of as we move forward if we want to do good. Many churches, many Christians are all truth and not very much grace. Or they're all grace and not very much truth. I would encourage you to think that these two things can be, I'm gonna call the first one thing and you'll know it, and then I'm gonna make up a word for the next one, okay? All right. All truth is just legalism. That's just being right. And when we're being right, we do it to follow rules so that we can feel good about ourselves because we're following rules. And get this, so that we can distance ourselves from people who don't follow rules. So we have a reason not to engage with them. So the problem is, you can't keep your own rules. I don't know what your rules are. You can't keep your own rules. And so then when we break our own rules, what do we say? Well, nobody's perfect. Nope. You're right. So here's an example. Jesus has a... We don't have time for Jesus stories. Never mind. The Pharisees are watching Jesus to see if he'll heal on the Sabbath, right? And so there's a guy there and his right hand is shriveled. And I don't know what that is. Probably palsied or something that you would recognize. And Jesus just says, stand up. First of all... Jesus will put you on display to make a point. He will put your brokenness on display publicly to make a point. Some of us want to hide all of our brokenness and keep it inside. And Jesus says, that shriveled hand, that thing that causes people to look at you funny, because if you have a shriveled hand in that culture especially, God was cursing you, something bad, you did something to deserve that. That shriveled hand, stand up. I want everybody to see this. If we're going to do good, we have to be willing to stand up with our brokenness. And Jesus says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they're all like, we don't know what to say about this. And you know, the thing is this is one of the versions of this is kind of like, look, if you have like a sheep that falls into a hole on the Sabbath, don't you pick it up? Isn't it okay to help this guy out? And in that moment, what Jesus did is he healed the guy. He did good, but he didn't do right. The Pharisee said he did wrong. He did not follow the rules. Sometimes doing right, being right, gets in the way of doing good, because doing good is always in the interests of other people. In fact, we could actually say this, and tell me if you think I'm right. If you don't, tell me later. All good, all true good is derived from the example of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. It is ultimately the perfect example of sacrifice for the sake of others. So that if we're going to do good, we should expect it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us time. It might cost us money. It might cost us even some kind of reputation. It might cost us to have to stand up and feel the judgment of other people. But it will always reflect what Jesus did for you. And Jesus paid the most to do the good that none of us could do for ourselves. All the good we're going to do derives from that. And the goodness doesn't come from the fact that you did good. Like, you are not good because you did good things. Okay? If you didn't know that, I'm just telling you. We do good things because God says that we are good. The good things that we do don't earn God's favor. They reflect God's favor. Does that make sense? Track with me here, okay? If I do a very good thing for somebody, God doesn't look at me and say, wow, that's my boy. That's my boy. All right, I got an extra gold star on the refrigerator for him today because he met his behavior chart. Okay? No, when I do good properly, the person I did good for sees God. I reflect through my sacrifice for the sake of someone else the goodness of God. And that's the good we should be about. There's so many cautionary things that I would like to say. There's so many things that I just don't have time to say. Ultimately, all goodness will come from a deeper humility. And humility comes through a deeper honesty with our own brokenness and our need for Jesus. So Jesus, there's one time Jesus talks about his heart. You guys might know this, okay? There's one time in Scripture where Jesus says, let me tell you about my heart. Let me tell you what's in my heart. And it starts with this. Jesus goes, come to me, all of you. Hey, everybody, I'm the answer to your prayers. Can you imagine me standing up here and saying that? I mean, I just did, but not about me. I said it to some girls when I was in high school, but it was wrong. Like, I am the answer to your prayers. Jesus stands up and he says, I am the answer. You're looking for relief? I'm it. You need help? I'm it. Are you burdened? Are you weary? I'm it. Come, me. I'm it. Come to me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. Being humble doesn't mean we don't know the answer. It doesn't mean that we don't do good. It means we know whose we are and we know who we are. And some people do need to step up and actually do more when they thought they were being humble. I'm the king of false humility. I'm the wizard, man. Like, oh, no big deal. But inside I'm like, tell me more. Tell me more about myself. There's a way to stand up and say, I've got the answer, but I'm gentle and humble in heart. That's the Jesus that we reflect when we do real good in the world. That's the Jesus that this world needs right now. The kids that are coming into Clarity Clinic, they don't need a right and wrong God. They need a good, good Father. Maybe you're not at Clarity Clinic. Maybe you have a different job, or maybe you have different people. The people that you meet on a daily basis, they don't need a right and wrong God. That's the mess we made in the garden when we took the fruit and we said good and evil. It's like, we made a mess of it. Oh, now we know what's right and wrong. You should, you know, say these words, or you should never touch that stuff, or you should never go to the... That's not what the world needs. The world needs a good, good Father who expressed his goodness and his love to you through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. If you don't know that Jesus today, I invite you to receive him, to take a minute and just go to God and say, God, I don't understand it. I've been coming here forever. I just walked in the door today. Doesn't matter. I don't completely get it, but I need you more than anything else. And I give you my life. It will start a journey in which you will become the good creation God created you to be long before you were ever born. He knew you and he loved you. Amen.